Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. And our topic, I sent out an email earlier to some of you. Our topic was inner radio stations. I've changed that slightly now to inner advertising, which doesn't sound any more scriptural than inner radio stations. But I hope to explain what the nature of the thought is tonight. I also, for the sake of the people online, just wanted to quickly do this and just say, I can see you, and it's really great to be with you.
Boy, that must have scared the heck out of them. Yeah.
Hopefully that did. That won't be the last thing that scares them tonight. So let's open with a prayer, shall we, friends? Let's say a prayer. And then we'll get this craziness going here. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the one God of heaven and earth. All power has been given to you in heaven and on earth. All things that are the Father's are yours, and all things that are yours are the Father's. We pray for your presence among us this evening, Lord, your presence in the Word. Open our minds and our eyes to see the nature of our reality and what you would have us know about that. Amen.
Amen.
I thank the Lord for bringing us together. Very nice to be with you. People who are getting the audio and so on, visual broadcasts, all those different forms. I want to tell you about a strange experience I had in the night last night. I had sort of a vision. And before I get in this vision, I want to tell you something that a friend of mine told me a little while ago. I should warn you that tonight I'll be doing a little more talking. We'll be a little less scripture. But I believe that what I'm saying, you won't think I'm on track at all at times, but it actually does relate to things about Scripture and about our salvation and regenerative lives and so on. I have a friend who is pretty severely deaf and has been. It was sort of progressive in his teenage years or whatever, and he hasn't been able to hear for a long, long time. And he got these very, very pricey, hearing aids. And these hearing aids are very high tech. And what they can do is they actually have Bluetooth, which, is, as you know, is a wireless technology that will connect with your phone and things like that. So it'll wirelessly connect right from your phone. You don't need any wire or anything. It'll go straight into his hearing aids. Now, he said this has an amazing effect on him because all your life, when you're listening to sound, it's always mediated through the air. You'll always hear a certain distance between yourself and what you're hearing, that it's coming through the air to you, and you judge by where it is in the air. Is it far away? Is it behind you, in front of you, and so on? And even if you're wearing headphones or earbuds, it's still traveling through, even if it's just a little bit of air, it's traveling through a little bit of air to get to your eardrum and to vibrate your eardrum. But with these hearing aids that my friend has, when someone's on the phone, it is actually shaking the bones in his head. So you hear the voice inside your mind. You know, the voice, it's so loud and so astounding to him. He's still not used to it. That when people talk to him on the phone, he just says the normal thing. You know, he picks up the phone and says, "Hi, how are you? This is so-and-so," or whatever. And then the voice of God comes in his head and says, "Hi, I was just thinking about this," you know, and it fills his whole mind with no gap. There's no air. There's no air involved. It's inside his skull. And he's tried to describe to me, I hope I'm doing justice to it, how alarming this experience was of having someone else talking inside your skull. Now, if you start to think about inner advertising or inner radio stations, maybe you can see a little bit of where I'm going with this. What happened to me in the night was I started thinking about this. And let me get off onto another tangent right now, which is the subject of advertising. See, advertising is something that we generally hate, do we not?
No.
We're highly... You don't hate advertising?
Oh, not on the TV. It's the only entertaining part.
Okay, good. During the Super Bowl, people watch the ads more than the other stuff. That's true. There are ads that are for us and ads that are not for us. And one of the biggest problems in advertising is that so many ads have to be broadcast. Henry Ford famously said, "Half of my advertising dollars are wasted, but I don't know which half." because you're just broadcasting to everybody. So some of the people don't have chronic pulmonary, whatever it is, but everybody's going to watch an ad about it. And so a lot of ads kind of miss the boat. Now, there have been some futuristic movies that have talked about a time when, as you're walking through a city, let's say, there's scanners around that scan your iris and can see who you are from a distance. And they adjust the advertising to who you are. They know your demographic. They know your identity because they've seen your iris, you know. And so they will adjust. So billboards will change to be about something that's of interest to you. Or you'll see a sign in a window. Now, this is a new generation of advertising where it's more directly to things that they know about you and that might have a better shot. You know, if you're someone who's never going to buy a truck, you don't have to see another ad for a truck. It's targeted to your interests and so on. But what came to me in the night was imagining something 10,000 years in the future where it takes another step beyond that. What I'm picturing is this type of advertising that develops where they develop the technology from studying the mind and the neurons in the brain and so on. And you heard what I said about those hearing aids, how it's inside your head. Imagine advertisers being able to reach you and broadcast inside your own skull, and that they figure out through the neurons in your brain. This is 10,000 years from now, but they figure out from the neurons in your brain and so forth, everyone has a unique voice. And it's interesting, even though your voice is made up of your, you know, your larynx and your vocal cords and all that stuff, still, when you hear thoughts in your head, they're in your own voice. You know, it's imitated. Even though there's no physical sound being created, you hear your thoughts in your own voice. Well, imagine an advertiser being able to hack into that and being able to use the voice module in each individual so that advertising comes out in your head in your voice. That's even beyond the point where my friend, you know, the deaf friend with the Bluetooth hearing, imagine it's not somebody else's voice, it's your voice in your head. And yet someone else is transmitting that message. And imagine that they study the brain and they find out that not only do they find out where the voice center is, and they can use that, and so they can tap into that and have it expressed in your voice, but they can have access to your memories. They can dredge up things, even from your childhood. You know, a lot of ads try to tap into that emotion by showing you sort of, you know, childhood movies that are kind of fuzzy and out of focus and different color. And it just evokes. Imagine if they were your home movies that they're playing in your mind. I'm talking about a future of advertising 10,000 years from now where they're able to talk to you in your voice. They're able to talk to you using your memories. They're even able to see from the neurons that are firing and their study of your brain and everything. They can see what your interests are, what your desires are, what your impulses are, what your thoughts are. And they can steer the advertising to it. So they develop this technology 10,000 years from now. They give it this ridiculous name they're so excited about. It's a bunch of geeks who developed this thing. And they call it the Flanbontron 9000. That's what it's called. And it's this amazing technology in the future. And it causes a tremendous stir when this technology is invented. Because everybody has massive privacy concerns. But one of the things that they're actually developing and the scientists start to develop in the future time is that they're able to adjust, they're able to go into the in utero, they're able to go into the womb and are able to make these changes in the womb so that this becomes hereditary. It's not a chip anymore. It's not anything electronic. It's actually in the fiber of your being that these messages can come into your head and use your own thoughts, your own desires, your own memories, and your own voice, and communicate with you inside the private space of your head. Now, people are up in arms about this. They're saying, not with children, and no, you know, and they plead with the government. They say, you've got to do, and yet half of the people are tremendously exciting, because in terms of advertising, this is the ultimate advertising. You never see an ad you don't want, because it's based on your wants. You know, it's based on your desires, it's based on your thoughts. Even things you haven't told anybody else, they can show you an ad related to something you just started thinking about. It's a new level of advertising, and it's not only advertisers. I make it sound too corporate, but there are nonprofits that want to send you positive, you know, public service messages or whatever. It's broadcasting. It's broadcasting with no radio, no TV, no laptop. You are the radio. You know, it's broadcasting in yourself. So the government has to decide what to do about this. This is a very challenging situation. What are we going to do? Because here's this unbelievable technology. Obviously, the government itself could use it for sending messages to people if there's a warning that's needed or something. It's irresistible. It's the latest form of technology based on this amazing brain science. And yet the privacy issues are horrendous. You know, what if people are showing, you know, even now that we have problems where little children can see things online that they shouldn't be seeing or whatever. You know, you've got to control that. And you have to have privacy. A lot of these companies that want to advertise are pleading with the government for the right to have privacy on their side so that you don't know where the signal's coming from. But the people say, and people push back and they get the government to put something in place and say, okay, you can have privacy on your side. You know, it's not like radios where you have to, every 20 minutes, you have to say your call letters and where you're broadcasting from and stuff. You know, okay, amazing as this technology is, we're going to go anonymous with it, and people can broadcast, and you don't know who they are, and they're broadcasting into anybody, and it's 24/7, and you can get these messages if you're up in space, if you're down in a mine. The technology is absolutely astounding. And from early childhood, you can be bombarded 24/7 with these messages, but the government places certain rules on this. Number one, there's got to be privacy, so there's going to be privacy on both sides. In other words, the information about who you are is not going to leak back to the company. They won't be able to find out what you desire or what your childhood movies are or anything like, you know, there's a firewall there. So they dump the signal into you. The signal goes and it finds your voice and it speaks in your voice and it can find your memories and all that stuff. But once it's inside you doing all that, it cannot get back out to the company. The company can't see. There's no feedback loop. They might get a little, they know that somebody's tapped in or something, you know, but they don't get any kind of data about you. It's anonymous. So you're anonymous from them, they're anonymous from you. That's principle number one. Number two, the government has to put in effect that it has to be, in order to avoid this problem, especially with the children and so on and so forth, but for everybody, it has to, they are only allowed to advertise something to you that you have already, at least internally, expressed an interest in. They're not allowed to show you images or lead you into things that you've never been exposed to. They have to work through your memory and through your desires and so on. So if you haven't been exposed to something, you're not going to see an ad about that. You're only going to see ad. So that calms some people down, like, okay, all right, I feel a little more comfortable with this, but it's still just kind of shocking technology. And number three, you have to, on a radio, you have a dial. With this technology, you are the dial. See, because it's based on your thoughts and your feelings, if you are able to change your thoughts and your feelings yourself, you won't get the same signals. You see what I mean? Like, you can change your radio station, and that has to be a feature of it, that it has to be based on the user's emotions and thoughts, because you have to be able to turn away from that. You can't just be at the mercy of this thing or whatever, you know? Very strange new world. And people start to realize that, wow, if this thing, now we all know that this is new and we're all saying Flan Bon Tron 9000 to each other and some of us love the idea, some of us hate the idea and so on. But the day may come, if this is just bred into people, that people won't even remember. They won't even remember that this technology was created. And the danger that you run is that you're going to hear advertisers in your head, because there are some advertisers, some of the first people who got set up to broadcast, what they broadcast all day, every day, it's cute because someone just sits down with the headphones on and they broadcast in. They don't know who it's going to, just like a radio. You don't know where it's going. I don't know where all this broadcast is going. But they sit down, and what they are saying all day into the microphone is, they say, in their own voice, they say, these are my thoughts. These are my desires. These are my impulses. These are my ideas. And they just say stuff like that again and again and again. And that's what they broadcast. And you see what happens when that gets transmitted out. When it goes into you, then you're thinking in your own voice, these are my thoughts. These are my desires. These are my urges and impulses. These are my ideas. And the danger is that you will mistake yourself for the appetizer. You know, because it's so effective, it's going right into your mind. It's so unbelievably effective that it's being broadcast inside your own inner space using your memories, your thoughts, your desires, and your own voice.
Isn't that what spirits do?
And maybe... That's right. And part of what people do in order to counterbalance this is what nonprofits do is they decide, well, what we need to do, one way that we can make sure that better voices are heard rather than worse ones is that we need to create information that's externally available to people that isn't coming through the Flambantron 9000 so that they can get ideas. First of all, we need to put that idea out there somewhere that there is a Flambantron 9000 and don't listen to everything that you hear in your head. It could be an ad. And we also need to teach people, because it's of the utmost importance, and this is perhaps my main point, it's of the utmost importance for everyone who has a Flambantron 9000 to be able to tell on the basis of the message itself whether that's a good message or a bad message. Because you're not going to get an ID, you're not going to know who it's coming from. So it's of the utmost importance that people be able to tell on the basis of the message itself, what is that message saying? Why is it saying it? There will be a tremendous effort on the part of both, the people who are slimy. You know, look at ads now. Nobody ever says, you know, I would prefer to just hit you over the head and take your money, but if I have to pretend that I'm going to give you something in exchange for it, okay, let's play the game. No, they have to look like, no, this is a fabulous value, and you really need this, and this will be really great for you, and all that. And so they sound like they're being of service and useful and so on. And the good things that want to broadcast to you need to hit you where you are. They need to use your thoughts and feelings. They aren't allowed to work with anything else. And so it ends up that the various different things that flow in sound very similar to each other. They're very hard to tell apart, even though some of them are coming from very good sources and some of them are coming from very bad sources. Yeah, and so you need to have these books or some other sort of source out there that can help you understand what is the nature, what is the characteristic of signals that are coming from this place and signals that are coming from that place. And there's just, was there one other point? Okay. I was wrong in one little point. This is not 10,000 years in the future. This is 100,000 years, and it's in the past. This happened 100,000 years ago, and even you, my friends, are wearing the Flambantron 9000. You're wearing it. We've all been wearing it for 100,000 years, and we have completely forgotten. We don't even know that heaven, these entities called heaven and hell, they're not physical, they're not corporations in this world, they're in the spiritual world. They're broadcasting in our minds, strange as it may sound, but we have forgotten that there was this amazing technology that was developed and that was bred into us and has been bred into us for generations, and just what they feared, we have forgotten. And so the things that you hear in your own mind, trash-talking you, or criticizing you, or uplifting you, or you hear a song playing in your head, they can play images. The technology is astounding, but it's in your voice. And so we don't realize that it's not us. One of the most shocking things to Emanuel Swedenborg, who I hope most of you know that he had these spiritual experiences when he was in his mid-50s, he had this spiritual awakening. And he was a very bright, you know, scientist and all that. And one of the biggest shocks to him was when he went to the spiritual world, he discovered what, for the purpose of this evening, you would call that he was wearing the Flan Bontron 9000. That none of his thoughts, he found, came from himself. Nothing. Nothing. 100% of the broadcast was from outside of himself. Some of it good, some of it bad. There wasn't a single thing that he had going on in his head that originated from himself. It shocked him to no end. And he wrote a pile of books about it because he was so astounded trying to give information to other people that, hey, you're wearing a Flan Bontron 9000. It's amazing technology, but you don't realize you got zero privacy. There are only a few rules that protect you, and I'll explain a little bit why they work the way that they work. But the rules that I just talked about are in the case for us. We have privacy. The hells that flow into us, they can't see us. They don't know who we are. They don't know. They don't know your voice. It just gets broadcast into you and turned into your voice. Your voice is different than someone else's voice. Two people can be sitting side by side, get the same influx from hell, and they'll come out in two different ways in their minds and so on. And it'll use your memories. Isn't it amazing? Have you watched this, people? You know how it'll pick up something from 27 years ago. You know, some minor little event. It knows these tiny little things or songs you listened to when you were young or whatever. They can play these things. They can play home movies to you. I'm not saying they're all evil. Some of them are very good. Some of them are very good. Some of them are evil. And it's all mixed in there. Oh, one of the other rules that I didn't say that they put in place was that rather than you get flooded with signals, they'll just come generally one at a time. But in effect, it's switching channels all the time, you know. Could be good, could be bad. This thought could be from a good place, the next thought could be from a bad place. You really have to get to be very sharp to understand where these signals are coming from and which ones you should be paying attention to and which ones you shouldn't. And it has an effect on us because sometimes we take, unwittingly, you know, not realizing that we're getting a radio broadcast or an ad in our heads, we go tell some loved one what the ad says, you know. So you get an ad, important information from you. You're married to a dodo brain, you know, and then you pass on this helpful information. By the way, dear, turns out you're colossally stupid. You know, sometimes we become mouthpieces of hell because we don't even realize that's hell talking inside us. Now, why would the government ever allow this weird, weird technology, this disorienting technology, to be the case all throughout the human race? So what is the point? And let me talk a little bit more about those rules. So you got privacy on both sides. We can't see the heavens or the hells. We don't know where, we don't know anything about where the transmission is coming from. But we have privacy. They don't know about us either. And it is also true that they're only allowed to use things that are in our memories, in our desires, in our thoughts, something we've already experienced or something we've already wanted. If you make the mistake, you know, just as in this world, if you go online and look at pornography or something, you start to get flooded with the pornography ads and everything. Well, it's like that in your mind. You know, if you open up a hell like that, you'll get stuff from that hell will flow into you, but not before that. It comes when we open it up, so that there has to be some control on it and so on. And it's true that we are the dial. We turn. As we turn, we can change the nature of the signal. Another thing Swedenborg was amazed at was that when he went down to a lower spiritual state, there would be this amazing racket. Just he couldn't believe all the sounds and voices from hell that would flow in. And as soon as he would go up to a higher spiritual level, it's complete quiet. It was amazing to him. It's the same for us. In other words, not only when we're trying to evaluate the signals that are coming in and trying to be aware that they are signals, one of the things we can use is the content of the message. But it's you know, they're all sneaky. It reminds me of, you know, under the water or out on the Okavango Delta or wherever, where all the animals, all the fish are being sneaky, aren't they? Some are sneaky predators and others are sneaky prey that are trying to hide and not be caught and everything. And, you know, everybody's kind of sneaky. Well, the heaven and the hell in the situation I'm describing, everybody's a little bit cagey. And you can't necessarily tell. But the content will have little clues in it. And this is why Scripture, which is obviously the book that I'm referring to, you have something outside of yourself that will tell you, hey, you've got a Flan Bontron 9000, and you're getting messages that don't originate in yourself, and here's how to tell the difference between the one and the other. Here's some raw material that I want to feed into your head so that when times get tough, I can quote you things from this, you know, because this will be installed in there. Good forces can use this in your mind because you got it installed in there. You install it from the outside. That doesn't violate the rules. And the book will also tell you the difference between heaven and hell, which is very important to understand. In other words, hell has certain earmarks, doesn't it? Always wants to go quickly. Always wants the immediate gratification and stuff. Not very patient. Heaven's much more process-oriented and long-term goals and stuff like that. Heaven is humbler. Hell is more arrogant. Hell is always trying to inflame the love of self, the love of the world. You know, like it's all about me, or, you know, what about the wealth and all that stuff. Heaven is talking about the neighbor, talking about the God, about good things, usefulness, and so on like that. And so if you can tell what the ad is about, you can start to figure out who it's coming from. And another clue is just your own state. You know, if you're hearing a bunch of trash-talking radio and then you realize, oh, I haven't slept for 3 days and I haven't had anything to eat yet today, maybe that's got something to do with that radio signal. And if I eat something and take a nap, I might get a better, you know, I might be able to get myself to a better signal. Looking at yourself is another way of trying to tell what kind of signals are coming in. And my last point about this before we read some scriptures, I think is my last point, is why would this be allowed? There's a government that we're all under that's called the government of divine providence. Why would divine providence, why would that government allow the Flan Bon Tron 9000? Why? It's amazing technology, but surely God doesn't do things just because they're amazing. You know, why would we be subjected to these advertising messages in our own minds, in our own voices, using our own memories and our own thoughts and feelings? Well, doesn't it seem like there's a lot of danger in there? And that you would identify these things as yourself and your own thoughts and your own impulses? That radio station keeps saying, these are my thoughts, these are my impulses. And maybe you would actually believe that. The purpose is, good friends, as I'm sure you can see, that if you can turn in one direction with the Flan Bon Tron 9000, you can turn in the other direction as well. In other words, this technology is allowed by the Lord because this is the very technology that allows Him to live in us and we live in Him. He says, abide in me and I in you. This, using this technology, this spiritual technology, the Lord can live inside us. We can hear Him broadcasting between our ears. We can use Him, we can hear Him using our childhood memories or using our thoughts and our desires and so forth and commenting on things, being useful, the best kind of messages, and keeping the other messages at bay or at least making it clear where they're coming from and so forth. The Lord allows all this because the end game is something so beautiful in which the Lord is in us and we are in the Lord. That's why He allows all this to go on, even though it's at a certain risk. Let's have a look at some scripture, shall we? Just, you know, just to keep our nonprofit status. let's look at Isaiah right in the middle of your book. Let's look at chapter 7. And I just want to read verses 14 to 16.
Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Yes, this is obviously taken from a Christian perspective as a, you know, foretelling of the Christ, of the Lord coming into the world. Emmanuel, by the way, means God with us. Not a separate God, it's the God with us. His name will be Emmanuel. Okay, go on.
Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good.
That is the question. Do you see why I'd read that tonight? You've got signals coming in all the time. How do you know? How do you know which one is the evil and which one's the good? And once you know that, that you may know not only to be able to spot the evil and the good, but to know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Right? Go on.
For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings.
Very mystical statement. But isn't it interesting that it suggests there that this child, in other words, the Lord born into this world, there'll be a time when he doesn't know to refuse the evil and choose the good. He has to grow into that, has to learn how to tell the difference. That's my main point tonight, so I'll hammer it again. If we can try to become connoisseurs so that we can tell, that is sneaky and it's good, and I must say, it's very funny, but that's from hell. You know, that thing is from hell. That's a put down of somebody, or it's got that upside down values. That thing's from hell. This is something good. You know, and be able to tell the difference between the two, especially by looking at the loves and the thought and square them against what we see in Scripture. How does this align with what we read in Scripture? Have a look at Isaiah chapter 30. Don't we want to look at 30? Of course we want to look at 30. Oh boy. Look at verses 20 and 21 there.
And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction.
Isn't that magnificent? The bread of adversity and the water of affliction.
Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers.
Your eyes will see your teachers, and what will your ears do?
Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left.
Yes, I love that passage very much, because I think it's talking about this business of something flowing into you, having access to a good signal coming in that knows where you are and that says, walk this way. This is a good way to walk. And even though you'll go through the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will not be removed anymore. You'll be able to see where the good things are coming from. Your eyes will see your teachers. And that has to do with our understanding, the eyes of our understanding, Ephesians 1:18. It has to do with the eyes of our understanding that we understand what good teaching is. It won't be removed into a corner anymore. Your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." That's a trustworthy ad, a trustworthy radio broadcast or something that's coming into your mind that says, "This is the way, walk in it." There's something else I want to read a little later, but maybe we'll come back to that in Isaiah. Let's go to the New Testament now. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Shall we? Maybe we'll go to Luke. We'll go to Luke, chapter 6. It's really, really amazing, and yet this is. It was disorienting me so much when I was thinking about this in the night. I'm like, wow, we are in this condition and we hardly know it. That these signals come in and we think they're ourselves and we think, I'm having this thought, I'm having this desire. You know, even though our thoughts and desires often make no sense. And you may have heard me mention this before, but I marvel about it. How it is perfectly possible, in my experience, I am more satanic than most of you, but it's perfectly possible, in my experience, for one human being to utter, say, 4 or 5 words in a row, and another human being to utter 4 or 5 words in a row, and you're in a horrendous emotional mess. It's amazing. And you say, and you didn't see it coming. You're completely blindsided. I thought you were going to pick up the... wham, you know, and then you're in a huge mess. It'll take you weeks to dig out of. Now, how does that work? You see, when we have plans and thoughts and stuff like that, if somebody asked you, you know, why did you say that? I mean, sometimes if you ever find yourself, you generally defend yourself, whatever you do. But isn't it true sometimes you have no idea why it just seemed like, you thought it would be funny, or you just thought, somebody will enjoy hearing this, or whatever, you know, and then wham, you know. Well, I think it's proof of those radio stations know what they're doing, you know. That ad comes in and says, "Hey, want to have fun today? Say this to your, you know, best beloved," or something. And and watch the sparks fly. Okay, let's... let's look at Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. I love this. We might have read this a little while ago, but it's all the same message, isn't it? This is the Lord teaching his disciples.
For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit.
How to spot your inner appetizers.
By the fruit.
What is the benefit? If the advertiser says something and you repeat it and you get in a monstrous fight that takes you 3 weeks to get over, that probably wasn't from a very good place. You know? The fruit of that was not that great. Whereas if you say it and the other person melts and they go, "That's the nicest thing anyone's ever said to me." You know, then you know that was from a better place. That's better fruit. Go on.
For every tree is known by its own fruit.
Yes, this is how you know them. You're not going to see call letters. It's not, you know, not somebody doesn't have a little label or stick a label on a tree for you or something. The way that you know it is by its fruit. Go on.
For men do not gather figs from thorns.
No, they don't.
Nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush.
No.
A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks.
That's right. It's what's in our own hearts, and this is what flows into us. And if we're trying to evaluate things that are happening in our own minds, feelings, impulses we have, ideas we get, and so on, the fruit, you may not be able to see the fruit yet, but the fruit is a good way to judge these things, to try to tell. Because the Lord knows it's going to be very difficult to tell good from evil. It's actually can be very challenging, but the Lord can help us with that. Okay, let's go to John. We just can't resist. John is so full of great things. Okay, John 6. So turn to the right and go to John chapter 6. The Lord says a shocking thing in John chapter 6, verse 56. What did he say there?
For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed.
Next verse, yeah.
He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.
Now this is really weird, and a lot of people get shocked by this statement. But what he's talking about, his flesh is love and his blood is truth. If you understand what love is and you understand what truth is and you're open and receptive to those things, if you want those things, if you choose those things, if you turn toward those things, and the eating is particular to take that in. You know, I drink this in. All these different signals are coming in. But if I drink in the ones that have to do with love and truth, then the Lord says that he will dwell in us and we dwell in him. Isn't that sort of like the stupid Flan Von Tron 9000, that you'd have the Lord inside, you would be in the Lord would be inside you. Then you're going to be just fine, right? If you have the Lord in you and you're in the Lord, that's the end game that the Lord desires. And how we get there is by tasting that love and that truth and really getting to understand, I hear what you're saying, I'm not feeling the love, you know, I or whatever. In this message, I don't. It seems cold-hearted, seems judgmental, seems vengeful. It's funny as anything, but I'm not going with you on that one. We have a choice. We can refuse the evil and choose the good. That is what we have. That's what Swedenborg saw that he was reduced to. All these thoughts and feelings flow in. But he was in a position, he wasn't just sort of floating on the top of the water. He was in a position to refuse the evil and choose the good. And the net result of all this is that the Lord will dwell in us and we will dwell in him. That's what he desires. Have a look at chapter 14 in John. Lots of wonderful stuff in John about this. I was thinking about it, that when the Lord came down to this world to take on the flesh, he took on that same condition that we're all in. He lived, and that's why it says there in Isaiah 7, 15 and 16 that he had to learn how to refuse the evil and choose the good. He came into this world to do that, so that he could be present with us in a very intimate way inside our minds through this agency of this spiritual connection that we all have. 14 verse 20.
14 verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you.
Yes, and the Father is divine love, the love of saving the whole human race. You'll realize that Jesus is God and is all about the love of saving the whole human race, and that you will be in me in that love, and I will be in you in that love and in that truth. At that day, you will know. That's an end game, right? Have the Lord inside you. So, you know, whom shall we fear? You know, if the Lord is on our side, whom shall we fear? Even having that crazy access from these different spiritual quarters can be all right with the Lord's help. Chapter 15. Let's read verses 4 and 5. Very unfamiliar passage. No, I'm just kidding.
Abide in me and I in you.
It's a command. The Lord really wants us to live, to move in. Abide, you know, it's also translated remain. In other words, it's just move in and stay permanently. You know, abide in me and I in you. And I think what the Greek, I've looked carefully at this, and I think what it means, there's a missing verb in the second part, isn't there? I mean, I abide. I think what it means is, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. In other words, we have to make the first move. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Go on.
As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him.
And I in him. Always this reciprocal, right?
Bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
And listen to verse 7 right here.
7.
Yeah.
If you abide in me and my words abide in
you. Oh, my words abide in you. Huh. He said a moment ago it was him abiding in us. But here he says, if my words abide in you. This is why the word is so valuable. You see, it's outside the Flan Bon Tron 9000, but it can give you material that can be used by the good forces that are with you. And if the Lord's words abide in us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then what?
You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you.
You see, there is a good version of this thing. It even suggests that there might be a good form of advertising, as amazing as that may sound to some of us. But that what you desire will be done. It'll be that your desires will be good and they will come true because you'll be desiring the right things. I love that mention there of if my words abide in you. The Lord wants to speak directly to us, like that other passage from Isaiah. You'll hear a word behind you. So whichever way you turn, it tells you, this is the way, walk this way. That's the Lord. He wants to give us that level of guidance. Okay, a couple more scriptures. Turn to the right if you would. Let's go through the Acts and Romans and Corinthians and all that and get to Ephesians. So you go through Galatians and you get to Ephesians. And I want to go to that sixth and last chapter there. Passage I love very much and that we often read in Bible study here. And let's do it again. It's so fun.
12?
Six, picking up with the 10th verse.
10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
The Lord is not saying, this is Paul speaking on his behalf here, but the Lord is not saying that we're not in a kind of a dangerous or precarious situation with the things that can flow into our minds and the confusion that we can experience of what it is to be a human being. We are, in a sense, in harm's way. Put on this armor of God. So the book is outside us, pleads with us to put on this armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the wiles, that sneakiness that wants to send you a message that's actually destructive, but it sounds like it'll be fun or it's offering you pleasure. You know, they're all trying to offer you something, right? And there's this wonderful verse, verse 12.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood.
Yeah, see, I'm not talking about corporations in this world or other people in this world. We have enough of our problems with them. But that's not who we wrestle against. What are we wrestling against?
Against principalities. Against powers.
Powers.
Against the rulers of the darkness of this age.
The rulers of the darkness of this age.
Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Wow. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. It's not in this, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and yet there are forces of evil in this world, and there's wickedness in high places. You know, the spiritual wickedness as well. That's not the whole picture, that's just the evil side of it, but that's who we wrestle against. That's who we wrestle against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these things that are in our minds, that flow into our minds and affect us, our thoughts and feelings and so on. That's who we're wrestling with. And therefore, what should we do? Let's just read this fairly quickly.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Keep going.
Go ahead.
Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one.
Yeah, that's what we need.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Yeah, we might as well stop there, but it's great. Then I'll praying and so on in the next verse there. So these are the things that we need. We need protection of some kind, and the word can offer us this protection. And it said about truth in there, didn't it? Gird about with truth and so on, right? The breastplate of righteousness and so on. It came to me the other day. You see, repentance is so great. I talk about repentance from time to time in this class. And repentance is so great. And by repentance, I mean, just for a brief refresher, that we examine our lives and our thoughts and our feelings. We look at what's going through our internal space. And we look at what's good and we look at what's evil. We invite the Lord in to look at what's in ourselves. It can be kind of overwhelming and discouraging at first when you do it. But you try to pick one issue, preferably something against the Ten Commandments. But really, if it's anything immoral or whatever, it'll work. But pick something and pray for help. Pray for the Lord's strength. Confess that you have that problem and pray for strength from the Lord to deal with that. And then the next day, get up and try your darndest on your own, as if on your own, to live without that thing in your life anymore. Try to protect yourself against it, having called on the Lord for help. And then what will happen is you'll get away from it for a few days, and then it'll come back around again, and you'll need to fight it again, and so on. But that's repentance. And the great thing about that, I've seen for years that's so great at being able to gradually move you away. Don't expect just overnight miracles. There are wonderful things about it, but some of these issues are very persistent, and they keep going. One of the things about the Phlon Bontron 9000, not that you're sick of hearing me say that, is that it can still work off stuff that's in your memory, you know? So you may be over an issue, but they can still send you messages from stuff that happened before. You know, that can still be sort of reawakened and everything. But the great thing about repentance is not only does it move things out of your life, not only does it gradually move them out of your thinking and gradually even move them out of your heart and your love, but that exercise teaches us so well the difference between good and evil. And that's a blessing that blesses you every single day. Because then the messages, the advertisers are talking in your head. You can tell. It helps you. The more you go through this process, you start to be able to tell where the voices are coming from. That's from hell. Cast that down. You know, just a practice that I like to do that I may have talked to you about before. It's like, you know how the pitcher will sort of, the catcher will suggest something to the pitcher, what kind of pitch he should do next in baseball. And then sometimes the pitcher will just do this little shake of the head, just like, no, not doing it. You know, so hell can be sitting on the other side of the plate from you and say, hey, how about doing something crazy, you know? And you just go, no. Give me another, you know, give me another suggestion. And then maybe you'll get somebody else on the radio after that, because the hell will get a little discouraged and so on. It teaches you in the moment to moment to moment to moment. It blesses you every day of your life because it starts to, there's no better way to sharpen your awareness when you really look at that and you weep about the stuff that you've done and thought and felt and so on and the damage that it did to people. It really sharpens your awareness of evil. That's not just some grinding exercise for our own humility, although it's very good for that. But it also gives you this awareness in moment to moment of the ads that are coming from hell and the ads that are coming from heaven, and gives you just a little bit of a gap. It even starts to increase your awareness that you're not the Flambantron 9000. You know, that this is a device and stuff is flowing into you from outside. Until you go through some repentance, you tend to think, this is my thought, these are my desires, this is what I'm thinking, and so on. Obediently, that's what we think and feel. Let's turn to the right and go to 1 John. So that's almost to the book of Revelation. Keep going to the right. And I want to go to 1 John, let's say chapter 3. That's what I want. Let's go to chapter 2. In 1 John, and just read 13 and 14. I kind of like this.
I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one.
See, that's what I'm talking about.
I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning.
You could be justified in thinking this is a little repetitious. Go on.
I have written to you, young man, because you are strong.
Because you're strong.
And the word of God abides in you.
You see, in the previous verse, they overcame the wicked one, and now they're strong, and the word of God abides in them. Abides. My words abide in you. The word is a mechanism for divine communication with us. And when the Lord's word abides in us, when we're in the Lord and the Lord's words abide in us. And go on.
And you have overcome the wicked one.
Isn't that great? That's wonderful. Okay, and look at chapter 3, verse 24.
Chapter 3, verse
24. Let's read verse 23 too. It's just great.
And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ,
and
love one another as he gave us commandment.
That's right. Okay, and if we do that, then what?
Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him.
Yes, isn't that great? That's how to do it. If you want to move into the Lord, follow his commandments. His commandments are the stepping stones to help us get there. Good, thank you. And how about chapter 4, verse 13?
By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit.
And go on to 15 there.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God.
There's another way of saying it. So the two things you need are faith and love, you know, that belief. And that love, loving one another and believing in the Lord. That's the nutshell of what's going on in there. Okay. What I'd like to close with is, let's go back to Isaiah. I mentioned that we might go back to Isaiah. I think we do have a little time here to read Isaiah chapter 36. For some reason, I just love this passage. I don't know why. In Isaiah 36, these Assyrians come up. I forget what your translation says. What does it say in verse 2 there of 36?
King of Assyria.
The Rabshakeh. Yeah, that's what it says. Okay, some people have other things in their translation. Rabshakeh is some sort of title in the Assyrian government. And this Rabshakeh that comes, these are enemies of the Israelites. And so I think of the Rabshakeh and his speech as being like the worst kind of messages that we get inside our heads. This is the Rabshakeh coming and trying to use his words to persuade the people. And you'll even see that he speaks in the Israelites' language, not in Assyrian. He insists on speaking in their language. All right. So let's look at verse 2 there.
Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?"
Yes. You see, now the Assyrians have beaten one group after another, besides for the Israelites. And here are the little shivering Israelites, and here come the Assyrians, this massive army. And then listen to the type of message. See, this is how the word wants to teach us what hell sounds like under certain circumstances. The Rabshakeh is the voice of hell here. What is this you're trusting in?
I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?
See, I am an overpowering force, says the Rabshakeh. I represent the Assyrian army. We've got an empire going. We are really mighty. You are not going to win. I'm just telling you right now. So he's trash-talking the Israelites, right? Isn't that the way we put it? Go on.
Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed in Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it.
Ah, you see, you're trusting in the wrong thing. So he's giving advice. He sounds very wise and learned. And look, I know what you're doing. I know all about what you're doing. You're putting your trust in Egypt. You're going to lean on that thing. It's going to pierce right through your hand. You're making a huge mistake.
So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God.
Oh, I see. So I know what you're going to say, says the Rabshakeh. I know what you're going to come back to. I know all about your racket. I'm smarter than you are. And I know that you're going to say, oh, no, we don't trust in Egypt. We trust in this Lord. We got this God person who helps us out or something.
If you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away?
Now see, he knew the history of the children of Israel at that time, and Hezekiah had taken away the high places and the altars. And he says, what if he's a little bit mad at you guys because you took away the altars and the high places? See, I think I know your God better than you do, and I think you misplaced your trust. He knows a lot about them. I mean, he's done his homework. He's ready for this little piece of rhetoric, persuasion that he's doing here. Go on.
And said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar.
See, you took away all the high places and said you have to come over here to worship. Change of plans. Go on.
Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria.
Now, say, I'm saying your current plan is stupid and you will be crushed. But here, I've got something to offer you with my other hand. Go on.
And I will
give
you
pledges.
Give me pledges, and I will give you 2,000 horses.
I can supply you with 2,000 horses right now. We can make the deal right now.
If you are able on your part to put riders on them.
You supply the riders, I supply the horses. Boom, deal's done. Right now, we could just solve this thing, be peaceful, nobody gets hurt, no bloodshed, walk away, everybody's fine. Go on.
How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen?
Do you sense a little arrogance in it? You know, he's good, but there's a little arrogance in there. You know, like the least of you. Are you serious? Like the worst person in my army could kick all of y'all to pieces, you know? So, go on.
Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it?
Ah! You think you're on the Lord's side, and I'm not on the Lord's side. What if the Lord told me to do what I'm doing? Huh? How about that? Go on.
The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it.
I'm just doing what the Lord said. Your God. My God too. I'm just doing what he said. This guy's good, isn't he? I like this guy. He's very good. And so the Lord is teaching us in the Word the kind of voice that you will hear. You know, hell is very skillful, and it'll tell you these very compelling arguments of why you should go with evil and not do the good. It's not reliable, and God told me to come, and I'm just doing the Lord's work, and all that kind of stuff. Even though he's kind of changing his tune a little bit. Go on.
Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh,
listen to this.
Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall.
Ah, there are all these people lined up on the wall listening to this conversation. And the Rabshakeh is talking to these people. And they're saying, we understand Aramaic. We can switch into Syrian anytime you want to and have this conversation in Syrian so the people don't overhear. And he says, are you kidding me? This is great. I want everybody to overhear what I'm saying. Go on.
But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall?
You really think I just want to talk to you? I want to talk to all them.
Who will eat and drink their own waste with you?
Yes, the old King James is even more graphic, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you. So he's sending a loud message, and he has not switched out of the Hebrew. Y'all hear this, right? Y'all going to die. Y'all going to starve to death or whatever. So just wanted you to know. He's really good. I think this guy's awesome.
Good meaning bad, yes.
Yeah, awesomely bad. That's right.
Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria."
Don't do that. Stop that. Use a different language. So he stays in Hebrew and cranks up the volume. Go on.
Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you.
What is he doing? He's turning the people against their own king. Don't listen to your king. Your king doesn't know what he's talking about. He's undermining the person that they've put their faith in. He tries to undermine their faith in the Lord, tries to undermine their faith in their leader. Unbelievable, isn't it? Go on.
Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern.
Make a deal with me, you will all be fine. But you are not going to be fine if you take the course your own.
Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land.
Now, he's still talking about deportation. But it'll be a lot like this. You'll like it, actually. It's going to be a nice place. It quite resembles where you already are. Now, he's tipping his hand there. He's just playing at hauling them out of their native land, right? But it'll be quite like it. Go on.
A land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria?
See, your Jehovah is just like all those other gods, and we lined up at their place and we had a similar conversation with them, and look where they are. They're our vassal states now paying tribute to us. So don't think that impresses us.
Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, they have delivered Samaria from my hand.
Now, he's very subtle and very clever at this reasoning, but he doesn't get the fact that the Israelites think that their God is the only God of heaven and earth. You know, he's trying to use an argument that they don't buy, which is that there are all these other gods, and they got trounced, and your God is no stronger than their God. The Israelites do think their God is stronger than that God. Go on.
Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?
And by the way, one of the ways that hell speaks is it'll use argument 1, argument 2, argument 3, argument 4, argument 5, argument 6. They don't necessarily agree with each other. These are 6 different arguments, aren't they? You know, they're not all in perfect alignment, but they'll just go ahead and fire them all, boom, 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 and you get sort of overwhelmed, and oh, I don't know, I guess, and you're full of anxiety and everything like that. So how did the Israelites react?
But they held their peace and answered him not a word.
Wow.
For the king's commandment was, do not answer him.
Oh, see, that's what you get from the Lord. Get yourself hooked up with the Lord. You live in the Lord lives in you. The Lord will tell you when to not even bother with it, just like Jesus in the crucifixion. Don't even say anything to him. You can't play the game if you're not going to play back. Don't even say a word to him. So they abide by what their king told them. They don't listen to what this guy says. They're not persuaded by it, and they stay where they are. And as it turns out, the Assyrians are totally routed, and angels come down, and tons of them are killed, and the Israelites completely win. The end. So I just thought that was a fun little way to end the Bible study tonight, to look at an example of someone who's broadcasting a message in their own language and showing that they had tremendous knowledge. Didn't he have a lot of knowledge I know your history. I know your religion. I know your king. I know what he did about the high places and everything. I know the history of other areas around here. I know the types of fears that you're likely to be having. And I'm going to play on every single one of those. I'm going to play you like a piano and just hit all those notes and try to get you very anxious and into my hand. And they just sit there and they don't say a word because the Lord protects them. So, we are wearing a device called human flesh that allows messages from heaven and messages from hell to flow into us, and we can scarcely tell the difference. And they are so amazingly subtle that they speak in our own voice, they use our own memories, they use our own thoughts and desires and impulses and so on, as if they were our own. There's privacy between us and them. They can't see what we're doing, we can't see what they're doing. But nevertheless, they're sending this broadcast in. The way that we dial ourselves is that we turn toward the Lord. We go through repentance and we turn away. I'll just read this very quickly. Sorry, friends. Just got to finish with Ezekiel 18 here. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of those who die, says the Lord. Wherefore, turn and live.
What verse?
Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32. Turn and live. That's what the Lord pleads with us to do. Let's close with a prayer. Good friends, thank you for your patience and attention. It's rather unusual and bizarre Bible study. Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that you created each one of us. We are unique, we have our own thoughts and feelings and so on. And yet you tell us through these external means, through these books, these revelations, that these thoughts and feelings are actually flowing into us and that we have a choice. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a choice and for showing us, teaching us what is evil and what is good, letting us hear that voice of the Rabshakeh when he's talking to us and we're sitting on the wall, O Lord. The wall is the literal sense of your word, and we will stay here, Lord, with you. We pray that you be in us and that we be in you. You help us with our repentance to follow your commandments so that you may dwell in us and we may dwell in you forevermore. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And how do you think I got this message, friends? It came to me in the night. And it was in my own voice. Yeah. That's how the message came. Repent, keep on repenting.